All right, we shifted things around this week. I mentioned that yesterday. We shifted things around. So we're going to do open forum right now. It's open forum on Catholic Answers Live. And we've got Tim Staples here. And there are literally 8 billion people that want to talk to Tim Staples. Did I use the word literally correctly there?
I don't think
possibly so. Possibly not. 888-318-7884, the number. Look, even as I'm speaking, 4 lines full, only 2 lines open. So if you want to talk with Tim about anything having to do with faith, having to do with Jesus, he just said right before we went on the air, I want to talk about Jesus. So if you want to talk about Jesus, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Bad news. Tim won't be with us for the second hour. That is bad news. I always feel bad about that because you get fired up for the second hour.
But there's better news.
But there's good news because there's two good news is having to go with that. To make up for it, he's coming for 2 hours on Friday.
Amen.
And then the second hour, we have just a really wonderful guest. Somebody I think you're going to be delighted to hear from. You may not know her. Her name is Grace Williams, but she is a very close friend of this apostolate and of many of the people here in this apostolate. And we mostly... I think we all feel like Grace is a special gift from God.
Yes, she
works with people who are the victims of human trafficking. She does so in a way that deeply and profoundly believes in the healing power of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I think if you've ever thought to yourself, I wish I could do something about this human trafficking thing, it's great to listen to Grace because she's inspiring. She'll help you know what you can do. And if you can do nothing else but just write a check, Grace will let you know where to send it, probably to her.
You know what? She would not like me saying this.
Yeah.
But this woman is a living saint, and
she wouldn't like you saying that.
No, she wouldn't, but it's true. And I can tell you, my wife and I, whenever we have an opportunity to help the Children of the Immaculate Heart, we do it. Whether it's helping them move somebody or anything, you feel like, oh my goodness, all right, this is going to... My road to heaven.
I know, you feel that way.
I just want to be a part, a small part of what she's doing.
You know, my wife is a convert from being a nun her whole life. She not a nun, like a religious nun, but a non-believer, raised a non-believer.
Yes.
And when the first time she met Grace and got to know what Grace does, she said, you know, if there was more Catholics like this, a lot more people would choose to be Catholic. And that's the thing. There's an evangelizing power. She's trying just to help and be like Jesus, but
it's powerful. Mother Teresa. Yeah. Remember, those who attack Mother Teresa, number one, I used to feel sorry for them.
Yeah, come on, really.
Please, if you want to get to heaven, don't attack Mother Teresa. There are a lot of people you could attack. Yeah. Don't attack Mother Teresa, but they did because, oh, she's not evangelizing. She does, you know, it's like she's not putting her finger in everybody's face and telling them they're going to hell unless they accept. She evangelized with her life,
right?
With every ounce of her being, and she brought more souls to Jesus than all those who attacked her combined.
Yeah.
And I see that similarly with Grace.
Yeah, Grace is like that.
Grace just loves people that are cast aside in our society, that are in desperate, despairing situations where nobody's helping them.
Right. Well, if you're one of those people who thinks, why are these Catholics so judgmental? You got to meet Grace, all right?
Because and you will.
You go to a fundraiser for Grace, too, and everybody's there. Like, the district attorney shows up, and the local criminals show up. Everybody shows up because they want to help Grace out. So it's a beautiful thing. Yes. And we have a good district attorney here, and... you know, whenever you hear all this attacks on the police, well, I'll tell you what, these police officers are out there saving people from human trafficking every day, and Grace works with them as well.
Amen.
888-318-7884, the number. It's open forum this hour, so you can meet Grace next hour. And I know there's some people listening who are going, you know what? God has been putting on my heart to do something for people who are victims of trafficking and victims of the whole prostitution trade and all that. And so you listen next hour because God is putting that on your heart. Up first is Bernardo in Mount Vernon, Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Glad you got the app on your phone, Bernardo. Your question for Tim Staples.
So I'm a practicing Catholic. I go to Mass pretty much every day. I'm actually discerning the priesthood. However, I have a lot of friends and people that I know that don't believe in God.
Right.
What argument could you make for the existence of God outside of quoting scripture and what the church believes?
Yeah, great. Bernardo, there are lots of them. In fact, I recommend Dr. Peter Kraft and Father Ron Ticelli, actually, he calls it Ticelli. I still say he mispronounces his
own
name.
Yeah.
But anyway, Father Ticelli, in their Fundamentals of Catholic Apologetics, a fantastic book. He gives 20 proofs of the existence of God. There's an excellent book as well. I think probably the best book I've read to date on this is Dr. Ed Fazer's Five Proofs for the Existence of God. And by the way, it's not just Thomas's five proofs. You know, that's only one of the proofs. He uses St. Augustine, he uses Aristotle, Plotinus, and it's a powerful book. But if you ask me for the one, it's difficult for me to narrow it down to one, but Bernardo, here's one that I find people can understand, and it's rooted in what is a first principle of evangelization in Catholic theology called the principle of the sufficiency of reason. Now, that sounds fancy, but basically all it means is everything in existence has a reason for its existence. And that reason is either in itself or in another. And by the way, this is the foundation of the scientific method that has been very, very important in Western civilization, right? For every effect, the scientist says, every natural effect, science is all about looking into and discovering what is its cause. That's what science is all about, right? Well, if you start with this principle, Bernardo, and there are folks who attempt to argue against this principle, they don't really have an argument. They'll argue, well, I just say things exist and that's a brute fact, right? There's no reason for it. Well, if you hold to that, then there's no reason for anything and we might as well just close up shop and go home because right. There's no reason for the existence of anything. Everything we know and believe and act on could be false. You know, so, you know, and there are those radical skeptics. But for most, Bernardo, I find they will agree that, yeah, the reason for everything's existence either within itself or is in another. All right. And when we look at around creation, this is true all and every time. Now, in order for the reason for something's existence to be in itself, we would be saying then that the nature of the thing we're considering is existence itself. Right? Well, there's nothing in creation that we can say that about. Let's take Cy Kellett, for example. Uh-oh. The reason for his existence is not in Cy Kellett.
Oh,
right? We know that because he has parents, right, mm-hmm. that were before him, and there was a time when he was not. Right? So the reason for his existence is not within himself, it's outside of himself. And we can say the same for everything in existence, whether it be the sun or even the universe itself. The reason for its existence is outside of itself. Well, there can't be just an infinite regress of beings, none of which can explain or be the reason for existence itself. There must of necessity, Bernardo, be a being whose reason for existence is in itself. And that would mean, now, let's consider Psi again. Psi has a nature. He is a human being, right? Psi and I. In fact, we have this in common, don't we? We're both human.
We do, yes.
Although I wonder about Psi sometimes. No, Psi is human. He has the same nature that I do. Well, the nature of being a human being requires a reason for its existence outside of itself. St. Thomas Aquinas called that the esse, right? The act of being, because a human nature doesn't exist by virtue of it being a human nature. It needs its act of being to be provided outside of itself. Well, we can conclude then that human beings are not the reason for existence itself because they only participate in existence. They need something outside of themselves to account for and to cause their being, right? So we say of Psi then, his essence is not to exist or existence. So his essence is not existence. Well, there must be a being whose essence is existence. There's no difference between his essence and existence. The reason for his existence is inside of him. That, my friend, is God. Because if you say that a thing's essence is to exist, there's no difference between its essence and and its existence, which means it would be subsistent being itself. And that is God. And as such, would possess all perfection, all power, omnipotence, omnipresence, and so forth. I find that to be one among many to be persuasive. What say you, Bernardo?
I think that's a good argument. It's just a hard thing to explain without just making that, because at the end of the day, you need to make that leap of faith. Some of the arguments that I give them is, you know, you have to make a leap of faith for science, per se. Like, you didn't see through both.
Oh, you mean you have to accept certain assumptions.
Right. Well, Bernardo, I would say this to that. There are arguments for God's existence that require a leap. This isn't one of them. This is rooted in reason. And in fact, in order to deny the argument, you have to deny reason itself and the scientific method and so forth, which is what we're not supposed to do as 21st century.
Don't be anti-science.
That's right, because everything I just said was rooted in science. It's rooted in reason and is airtight. Now, I would agree with you in this regard, Bernardo. For a lot of folks, they don't think philosophically. They haven't been educated in philosophical thought. And so it's difficult for them to follow an argument like that. And I would say, Bernardo, for folks like that, a better route is to use the probability arguments of the folks in the intelligent design community. And this is where I disagree with some of my Thomas friends, you know, who are really harsh with our intelligent design friends. And of course, the Thomas have an argument, because in the intelligent design movement, they're not presenting proofs for the existence of God in the sense of an airtight philosophical argument that you have to deny reason itself in order to reject. They're using arguments from probability, which is a pretty good argument to use, because...
Yeah, most of our life, we decide things, but I cross the street because I probably am not going to get hit by a car right
now. How about
now?
Getting on an airplane?
Yeah, right.
Driving in your car. There's a chance you're going to get killed by some drunk driver out there. But the probability is pretty low. And so we act on probability all of the time. But when you look at... And this, you know what, Bernardo? I find these arguments to be most effective in the hoi polloi. That is, the average Joe walking down the street can see. Like, for example, you take the complexity of the universe itself and how that, you know, there are four physical forces. You've probably heard this, Bernardo, that undergird everything that we see in the material order, right? Strong nuclear force, weak nuclear force, electromagnetic force, and gravity. These are the four underlying principles necessary for there to be a universe and for there to be an earth and for us to be breathing air right now. But when you examine from a scientific level the incredibly precisely tuning of those four forces, I read it put this way before, Bernardo. If you were to put up a scale, kind of think about one of those old linear radios, right, where you turn the dial and the arrow goes across linear in a linear fashion, right, in order to change the station on your old radio.
Yeah.
Right. Think about that. Now think about a linear dialed radio that stretches 100 billion light years. Okay. This represents the possible forces of the electromagnetic spectrum, right? The possible force strengths of gravity, electromagnetic force, weak nuclear force, and strong nuclear force. And by the way, gravity is what keeps planets from flying away and going away and so forth. Electromagnetic force is what makes possible things like chemistry, right? Different chemicals to join together so that we can have our nice chemistry, experiments. Strong nuclear force is what keeps like protons or neutrons and protons together. It's an extremely powerful force.
And if you break it, you get it.
Right. These are the forces. I didn't do all of them, but these are the forces we're talking about. The possible force strengths, as I mentioned, would be, to stretch that dial, linear dial, 100 billion light years. Well, these forces are so fine-tuned that we're talking about the linear dial is dialed in for gravity. If you move that dial just about 3 or 4 centimeters, if we're saying each mark on this 100 billion light year dial is a centimeter. You move it about 4 or 5 centimeters and you don't have Earth. You yeah. don't have the planets. We don't exist. And we can say the same of the other four strengths as well. And by the way, that's only four principles
yeah.
that keep this universe running. There are literally, there are some, I want to say 25 to 30, it might be 40 such principles in existence in the universe, scientific yeah. principles fine-tuned in order for there to be a universe. Now, the chances, now this is probability, right?
Right.
Of that dial just accidentally
being set perfectly
for there to be a universe right. is absolutely absurd. It is virtually zero. Of course, it's a 1 times 10 to like the 72nd power, which adds up to more than all the atoms that exist in the entire universe. I mean, it's a persuasive argument. And we could look not just at the macro level of the universe. Think about a human body. I'm looking at Cy Kellett. Scientists tell me that he consists of about 21 to 28 trillion cells. Okay, that's Cy Kellett. Now, he's maybe 35 for size.
That could be. Hey, it seems like more cells than usual over here.
I'm joking.
In this area.
But think about it. And within most, the overwhelming majority of those cells,
right.
each one of them, microscopic, has a DNA program.
Oy.
And most of our listeners have heard. I mean, we're talking about a program that's microscopic, trillions and trillions of these. It's called his DNA, which consists of basically a computer program, a four-letter computer program. We use a two-letter program, right? A binary language. Well, God has created a four-letter basically computer program. Bill Gates, in fact, read into this years ago, and he said that the human body is so far more complex than the most giant supercomputer we've ever created. It's not even close,
yeah.
right? And that's just one small aspect. You got 21 trillion cells that work together perfectly. Within those cells, you have a program that is so precise, it boggles the mind, and you just mess it up a very slight bit, and this man sitting with me goes away. Now, some folks want to say that happened by an explosion. This entire universe happened because of an explosion. An explosion happened 13.7 trillion years or billion years ago, and Cy Kellett popped out. Well, it took billions of years, but
it
Cy
would.
Popped
I
out.
Mean, masterpieces take a while.
Yeah, but so, folks, this yes. is not an argument against evolution. Please don't think I'm saying that. But what I'm saying is, without God directing it, it is virtually impossible. We're talking about the probabilities are so high, the universe itself. And this is why I think, Bernardo, it's a good argument. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1 says, right? St. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, basically the creation demands a creator. So this is a very, I believe this and so many other arguments rooted in complexity, the complexity of the cell itself. I mean, we could get into a whole hour just on that, my friends, points to the fact that there is a designer, there is a creator. Now, you can't prove the nature of God through this, although you can get some hints from it. You need philosophical argumentation to prove it in a strict metaphysical sense, and also to show the nature of God, you need more philosophical argumentation. But just to show folks that there has to be the designer when we look at this amazing design is a way to get the conversation started.
Bernardo, I got to go. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples. We did it again. We've got great podcast episodes this week for you over at Catholic Answers Focus. Monday's episode is a joyful conversation with Father Hugh Barber about Christian joy. What is it and how can you get it? Then on Wednesday's episode, John DeRosa gives us helpful tips for dealing with the person who says, belief in God is just wishful thinking or the opiate of the masses or a crutch for weak minds. You get the idea. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Focus on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever you get your podcast, or visit our website at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Father Mitch Pacwa. Let us pray for an end to the coronavirus. Lord, we pray that you protect our most vulnerable citizens. We pray for our courageous doctors and nurses and other healthcare folks, that you would protect them and keep them strong in their service. And we pray for our scientists, that they might find a great cure to save many lives. For your greater glory, praise, and honor. Amen.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Grace Williams will be here next hour. An extraordinary person we just want to introduce you to and let you ask some questions about the power of Christ as a healer, because she is a person in that business. She has started an apostolate to people who have experienced victimization in the human trafficking, sex trafficking industries, or whatever you might call them. And so we invite you to be here with us for a really exciting one. We're very glad to have Grace on the next hour. I'm trying to do a really good job today because Erica is here. As you probably know, Erica is in charge of all events here, and that includes cruises. So I try to show off whenever she's here so she will think of me if there's an event or a cruise coming up, that so that I'll get invited to go. Hello, Erica.
You're doing a great job, Sy.
Oh, I appreciate that. Yeah. Thank you.
I'm supervising the show today. You're doing
You're supervising.
Awesome.
Okay, yeah. Good. I'd like great. A grade at the end. That's because assistant producer Marie got married and abandoned us for a week. It's open forum, so let's go to Giovanni in Pawtucket, Rhode Island, where the Pawtucket Red Sox play, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Hi, Giovanni. Got a question for Tim?
Yeah, first I want to say congratulations to Marie and Nick for getting married.
Oh, okay. So you got to wait then. After you get your answer from Tim, you just stay on the phone so we can get you a free book. All right, Giovanni, go ahead with your question.
I was reading Pope Peter, and I also read an article from Tim Staples himself. You say in Matthew 16:19, this is the perspirastic future tense. Can you explain to me the importance of that how that helps the Catholic tradition?
Yes, very good. Good question. It's called the future passive tense, future passive periphrastic. And I recommend a book by Dr. James Allen Hewitt. In fact, I have it in my office right now. It was actually the Greek grammar book we used when I was in first year Greek in the seminary. And Dr. Hewitt makes the argument, but just in a nutshell, the future passive periphrastic, it's a rare usage.
Every time you say it, I want to say expialidocious. After you say it, future passive periphrastic expialidocious. I'm sorry. I couldn't help myself. Giovanni, I apologize for disrupting the dignity of you. Get your answer.
Yes. No, you got me laughing. All right. But it's a rare tense that is used in Greek. In fact, in the New Testament, it's only used in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. But it is significant because what it is saying, I mean, this is it's a radical statement, as Dr. James Hewitt points out in his text, because it's basically, it's almost like you're writing a check to your son, right? And saying, not to your son, you're writing a check to your son, but you leave out the amount and say, whatever you want to put in there, you put in there, and then you go cash the check. Now, why do I say that? Because what the text says is, whatever you bind on earth. Now, of course, in Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking to Peter and Peter alone, Whereas in Matthew 18, he's speaking to all the apostles in union with Peter. And he says, whatever you bind on earth, which is a general relative phrase that, again, it's like saying whatever you want to write on the check, right? Whatever you bind on earth, and then here comes the future perfect paraphrastic, it shall have been bound in heaven. That's that future passive. So it's a future, it's something that's going to happen in the future, but it will have already occurred. It's a done deal. Whatever you bind on earth, sometime in the future, whatever you shall bind on earth, shall have been bound in heaven. Again, it's such a powerful phrase because it basically says, Peter, whatever you say, whatever you bind on earth, shall have been bound in heaven. Future passive paraphrastic, meaning you've got the power of heaven backing you up. You can't be wrong.
Hang on for your free book, Giovanni. It's open forum. Tim Staples right back after this.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Father Bjorn Lundberg.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team asks, what does it mean to be perfect?
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Wait, what happened to Monsignor Pope? That was a different priest. Have I missed something? I gotta find out what's going on. Oh, there. 888-318-7884. The number, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Greg in Frisco, Texas, listening online, is next. Greg, you got a question for Tim?
Can you hear me okay?
We can, yeah.
Yes.
Okay. So my question is it okay to ask for intercessory prayer for someone that's not a canonized saint? Like my Knights group, Knights of Columbus, will say, Father Michael J. McKibney, pray for us. And is that actually allowed?
Yes.
So that's my question.
Yeah. Well, especially with Father McKibney, because his cause has been introduced. And in that instance, the Church encourages prayers so that he can get a miracle, so he can be canonized. But even in the case of someone whose cause is not introduced, it is fine to pray to somebody who has died. I know I do. Ask for the intercession of my father. Friends of mine, I ask them to pray for me. In fact, some who once I worked with here at Catholic Answers who are no longer with us, I will ask for their intercession. Now, I pray for them as well. Here's the key. We cannot pray publicly or liturgically to someone who is not either beatified or canonized. Right? So you can't do it liturgically. But in our private prayers, absolutely we can. But we pray for as well those who have not been beatified or canonized. So if I pray to my dad, I first pray for him before I pray to him. Because just in case he's in purgatory, although if I was a betting man, Cy, I would bet that man has split heaven wide open and is looking down on us right now because my dad died in a truly blessed state. But still, we pray for him as well as to him. But yes, you can. Just we have to make that distinction, not in a public way, unless the church has given approbation, like in the case of Father McGivney. Does that help at all, Greg?
Yeah, it does. I was just curious because let's say they're not in purgatory. They went to the other place. I guess our prayers would just kind of drift off into somewhere. But
no,
it's not a negative thing, right?
That's right, Greg. That's another good question. No, God looks at the heart, right? As 2 Chronicles 6:30 says, God alone knows the hearts of the sons of men, right? So God knows our hearts, and as long as we're not doing something that's disobedient, in the case of Father McGivney, the church encourages us to pray to him, so we're doing something good. But if you're praying to someone, a friend, a family member, who, let's say, is actually in hell, well, you will still merit, in accordance with your intention, to perform a pious act, and you're not doing anything that's contrary to the faith, so you will still merit from God, and God will apply those merits in accordance with his will.
Thanks, Greg. I hope that was helpful. It's Open Forum this hour with Tim Staples. Up next is Missy in Stamping Ground, Kentucky, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Missy, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. I got to tell you, I think you are our first caller ever from Stamping Ground, Kentucky, so it's nice to have you here.
Thank you.
It's not a big city, though, I'm guessing, Stamping Ground.
Oh, no. It's a speck on the map.
It's a speck. All right. Also, our first call from a speck. All right. Your question for Tim.
Okay, great. So, recently I discovered the practice of mezuzah. It's a Jewish practice where they kiss
I
the
love
frame
it.
Because there's a small scroll in there. And it comes from Deuteronomy 11, I think.
And 6.
It reminded me. Okay, yes.
Yes.
It reminded me a lot of, and in church, how we take the holy water on the way in and out.
Yes.
In the Catholic Church.
Yes.
So I didn't know if there was a relationship there, but also, is it okay to institute that practice in my own home as a Catholic? Am I denying Jesus and his fulfillment of the scriptures?
Sure.
Or the law?
Yes.
If I do that?
Sure. Great question. And I love that tradition of mezuzah. It's closely related to the tradition of the phylactery, right? And for our listeners who may not know, the mezuzah tradition is, as our friend said here, rooted in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, 11, maybe 12, as well as I recall. But I know Deuteronomy 6, and often what's written, what they do is they have a little stone or wooden, usually kind of ornate, little vessel, and they put a little parchment scroll of, say, the great Shema of Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." And they put it on, and again, like Deuteronomy, I think it's 6 verse 9, I could be wrong, but it's right around there, says, put the word of God on your doorposts, right, and such. And so they take that literally, and they literally put, and it's similarly with the phylactery, where God says to write, or place his word on your forehead and on your hands. And they literally do that as well with the phylacteries that they'll put around. I've seen them several times in airports, the Orthodox Jews, they'll have a phylactery. It's like a band around their head, and on their forehead is a little wooden, ornate thing, kind of like the mezuzah, except it's on your person, and they have the little scroll of the Torah in there as well. So it's a beautiful tradition. And by the way, understanding that, Missy, will help you understand things like Revelation chapter 13, when you see the mark of the beast, the 666, that is on the forehead and on the hands. And those who have it on their forehead and their hands, that's the mark of the beast, and they will be eternally lost. Right? That's that tradition. It's you know, of course, the phylactery and the mezuzah is a symbol of the fact that we want the word of God to dominate in this household. And so we put it on our doorpost here to say, the word of God reigns in this house. We put it on our foreheads, the word of God reigns in my mind. And we put it on our wrist, everything that I do, I consider the word of God first. Now, in Revelation 13, when you talk about the 666, it doesn't mean you have to actually put a mezuzah on your door and actually have to have a phylactery on your head and forehead in order to be living Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, because it's not, it doesn't mean that in a literal sense. Now, that's a good practice. The mezuzah and phylactery are good practices, but they're not core to what we're talking about here. Just as 666, I tell people this and they go crazy on me. They get mad. We've got such Protestant influence among a lot of Catholics. You are not going to go to hell because somebody puts a chip in your forehead and on your hand. You will go to hell because you give yourself over to the Antichrist and living, that is, practicing in your mind what the Antichrist is all about, like rejecting Jesus Christ, not living your Catholic faith, and in whatever you put your hands to do. Okay, now I'm answering more than you asked, Missy, but the point is, no, there is nothing wrong with practicing that, although I recommend that you Catholicize it, right? Put a mezuzah on your door, but of course, you should have John 15:12 or John 3:16, you know, the word of God who has been manifest in the flesh and teaches us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and understand it properly as such. But the practice itself is not in any way denying Jesus Christ.
Okay, Missy?
Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you for the call. Where else in the world are you going to have a radio program where people call from Stamping Ground, Kentucky, asking about the mezuzah? I think this is the only place.
That's right.
That's a very nice call. Hope you'll call again, Missy. Jerry in Buffalo, New York is next, watching on Facebook. Hi, Jerry in Buffalo.
Hi.
You got a question for Tim?
Yes, I do. Before that, I want to congratulate Cy on renewing his wedding vows. We've already knocked Maria out, so I chuckle on that.
Well, I have not renewed them yet, although I just had my 25th anniversary.
You're due.
The thing is, they're wearing out, so I'm going to have to renew them soon because I've noticed they're getting a little threadbare. But we couldn't really do much of anything for our 25th anniversary because it was right in the midst of the COVID stuff. So I got out of it. I mean, that's not the way I meant to say that, but thanks. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Sure. Tim, I'm asking this as a husband and as a father.
Sure.
When we die and go to heaven, will we still be husband and wife, father, son, father, daughter type of relationship? Or I know it talks about being like the angels, but
yes,
I'd still like to have that type of relationship with my children and spouse.
Yes, fantastic question. Well, as you know, Jesus makes very clear in Luke chapter 20, right around verses 26 through 28, and actually you got to keep reading down a little bit further, all the way down to verse 38, as I recall, that in marriage, in heaven, there is no marriage. They are neither married nor given in marriage in heaven. So marriage is a sacrament for this life. It is until death do us part. That's why St. Paul will say, both in 1 Corinthians 7 and in Romans 7, in other places as well, that a man or a wife is bound by law to his or her spouse until one dies. And if one of them dies, the other is no longer bound to the law concerning marriage. So, simple answer, there is no marriage between a man and a woman in heaven. So you are no longer married to your spouse if and when both of you go to heaven. However, that doesn't mean, and unfortunately, you know, for our Mormon friends who believe, oh, then you have no relationship any longer. No, your relationship with your wife will be deeper in heaven than it is now through the sacrament that is for this life. Because we are all, remember, Ephesians 5, 19 through 32 tells us that marriage is a sacramental manifestation of the love of Jesus for his bride, the church. It is a symbol that empowers us to be able to enter into the mystery of true and everlasting marriage, which is the bride of Christ, the church, married to Jesus. So we will all be lifted up into that union with Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, of course, our union with each other as members of the body of Christ, because you take those images of marriage and then the body. See, we are the body of Christ. We're the bride, but we're also the body. I mean, just think about that, brother. I mean, the intimate relationship we have with Jesus. It's so intimate that Jesus would say to Saul, who was persecuting the people of God there in Acts chapter 9, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I'm sure Saul was like, what are you talking about? I'm not persecuting. I'm persecuting these knuckleheaded Christians, right? Well, in as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, now I'm robbing from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, but in as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me, because we are like a finger, shoulder, hand in Jesus Christ. So as a result of that, we will have through that celestial marriage, the wedding feast of the Lamb, as it's described in the book of Revelation, and being the fact that we are members of his body, we will have an intimacy with Jesus Christ that's beyond anything we can fathom. We will possess God in the beatific vision. We will see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and be in a union with Jesus. Again, so intimate that it really does boggle the mind. Well, ipso facto, because we are that radically joined with Jesus, we're also that radically joined with one another. Our union with one another as members of the body of Christ. Imagine this, brother, if you and I make it to heaven, soon as we step foot on those streets of gold, we will know every single member of the body of Christ, and we will have an infused knowledge of them. We will know them like we know ourselves. We'll have a union with all the members of the body of Christ that will only be determined by the degree of glory that each one has. Because Mary's union, let's take for example, Jerry, Mary's union with God through Jesus Christ is deeper than all the angels and saints combined because of the unique gifts that God gave to her and her unique cooperation, being, you know, perfectly sinless. Her union with God is greater than all. Well, as a result of that, her union with each of us is deeper as well. Well, in heaven, to the degree that we have merited at the end of our lives, that will determine our depth of knowledge of God as well as members of the body of Christ. So don't limit heaven to our institutions on this earth where we think, oh my gosh, you know, I without being married to my wife, I mean, I wouldn't even know how to relate. No, you'll have such a deeper relationship with your wife, deeper than anything you could possibly imagine this side of the veil. And in the same way, all the members of Bride of Christ as well. Does that get at it, Jerry?
Yeah, I think then we'll all be in communion with the Lord. But
And each other. Right. And remember this as well. We will still be fathers, sons. My Father, who is in heaven right now, I'm not talking about our Father, that is the first person of Blessed Trinity. I'm talking about my Daddy, Roger Glenn Staples, he will be my Father for all eternity, right? And my children will be my children. I will be in a relationship with my wife that's deeper than anything I had here, but I won't be married to her because marriage, again, is a sacrament for this life. But all those relationships, think about it, will only be enhanced. I'll leave you with this last principle. There's a very important theological principle we have in Catholic theology, and it states, grace builds on nature. Grace never destroys nature. It only builds on nature. And so everything we have here will be enhanced, not somehow minimized.
We got to take a break, Jerry. So thanks very much. Appreciate the words on my renewal of my vows, which I have yet to accomplish. But we'll get that done one of these days before they completely evaporate. By the way, it's only a joke. And if anybody's wondering, marriage is for life. So I'm just teasing when I say that they're getting threadbare. They're just as strong. Like everything that we vowed is just as strong today as the day we vowed it. Actually, stronger.
Amen. Stronger.
Yeah.
Amen.
But I also want to let you know before we go to a break, Catholic Answers Magazine, the big sale ends this week, and I really want you to get it while the sale is going. As I've said before, this is one to have around the house because people pick this up, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, back to the church, back to the sacraments. Maybe they've never even been to a Catholic church, but it draws them in. It's a wonderful tool to have around. We get these calls all the time, and I go through it myself. What happened to my kids? I raised them Catholic. Why aren't they practicing the faith? That kind of thing. Well, have Catholic Answers Magazine around, and all kinds of questions get answered, and people get to be exposed to ideas and insights that they have not had before. 1 year subscription is just $30 right now. 2 year subscription, $50. You go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
Tim Staples, today on Catholic Answers Live.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum this hour with Tim Staples. Lots of folks on the line, so just might as well head right back to him. Joe in Boise, Idaho, watching on YouTube. You're next, Joe. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. First of all, I have to say, I'm a little sad. I called yesterday and talked to Joe Heschmeyer, but I hung up before I could talk to the call screen yourself. I was just wondering if I could...
Wait. So you were supposed to get the free book yesterday, but you got disconnected?
Yeah, I'm a little disappointed. I really want to read it.
Oh, don't worry about it at all. We gave it to someone else who will really enjoy it.
No,
so, Joe, yeah, don't... No, I'm sorry that you won't be getting a book. No, I'm just teasing you, Joe. Hang on after this call, and you can talk to Erica, and she'll get your information. We'll send you the book. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Awesome. So, Tim, I met you in 2018 in Boise, Idaho, here when you came to the men's conference. And
yes.
Some of us asked you some questions about church and state.
Yes.
And we actually were just talking about this, and some of the guys here were confused as to whether the church changed her teaching to be now against confessional states or states that profess the Catholic faith and recognize it.
Right.
So I was wondering if the church changed that teaching that was formerly taught by, like, Pius X and all those guys, because
right.
John Paul II and Francis said they don't like confessional states.
Oh, that is a great question, and you can tell your friends that the Vatican Council II, in its Declaration on Religious Freedom, which is abused by folks to this end, claiming that somehow it contradicts the tradition, which is absolutely false, Dignitatis Humanae. Wonderful, by the way. It is a powerful document. But the very first paragraph begins by putting this notion to rest, right? So, you know, and I'll just read a little section from it here. First, the council professes its belief that God himself has made known to mankind the way in which men are to serve him and thus be saved in Christ and come to blessedness. We believe that this one true religion subsists in the Catholic and Apostolic Church, to which the Lord Jesus committed the duty of spreading it abroad among all men. Thus he spoke to the apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever enjoined upon you. On their part, all men are bound to seek the truth, especially in what concerns God and his church, and to embrace the truth they come to know and to hold fast to it. So, in fact, I'll skip down a little bit. There's so much here that's so beautiful, but let me get to the religious freedom. Religious freedom, in turn, which men demand as necessary to fulfill their duty to worship God, has to do with immunity from coercion in civil society. Therefore, it leaves untouched traditional Catholic doctrine on the moral duty of men and societies toward the true religion and toward the one church of Jesus Christ. I mean, the Vatican Council could not make it any more plain that the traditional teaching of the church has not changed. I mean, Jesus says we are like leaven. We are to go out into the world and transform it from the inside out. And that means we want everybody to be Catholic, every aspect of culture to be Catholicized, and every government to submit to the authority of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and his vicar on this earth. Okay, so just to put that to rest, this is Vatican Council II from the decree Dignitatis Humanae, paragraph 1. Now, what folks don't understand, I emphasize that point that the fathers make here about immunity from coercion in civil society. That becomes the thrust of what this document concerns. And why is that? Because remember, Christendom is a thing of the past now. And so it does no good, even though, I mean, the council does say all nations and all people are bound to submit to Jesus Christ and his church. I mean, they say it there. But we're approaching it. The father said, look, we don't have Christendom any longer. We have now atheistic communism running roughshod over the whole world. We have governments that have thrown off Christendom, including the United States of America, which, of course, it's absolutely phony to say that we're one nation under God. We are not. That is a myth. Why? Because nations under God don't slaughter 60 million babies. Now, thank God for the Declaration of Independence. We pay it lip service, and I say it, and I thank God for it. But the fact is, we do not submit to God as a nation. We have become an atheistic or agnostic, more properly, nation, just as all Western civilization. And so what the church is doing is, and in particular in a situation where we have such a large portion of the world that is Islamic, where Catholics who live in those countries are under the thumb of these governments. Many of them have to hide, literally. I've met some of them from countries like Saudi Arabia where they can only say mass is undercover. I mean, does it do really much good for them to say, hey, you're bound, O king, to submit to Jesus Christ? No, what the church is doing is coming at this question from the real perspective of the real lives of virtually 100% of the world. Okay, we have Hungary today, right? Hungary that has a Catholic constitution. We do have Hungary, all right? But most of us are living in a situation to where we need direction from the church. What is the minimum? What should we demand on a natural level of even atheistic Muslim governments? And that's the approach here, that it is contrary to nature for civil society to coerce anyone to make a, which by the way goes on in Muslim countries, it goes on and has at that time in Soviet Union, where you are forced to deny your faith or die. And the church is standing up and saying, no, this is contrary to human nature. And of course, it's contrary to the God of human nature as well. But that's just it in a nutshell. If you want to talk more on that, you know, write to us here at Catholic Answers. Check out Catholic.com. We got a ton of info on it.
Thanks, Joe, for the question. Thank you, Tim Staples. Hungary's a good start. I mean, it's, we got one. There's only, what, 220 or so countries to go. We're starting with Hungary, and we're going to build from there. Tim is the author, of course, of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. You can find it right now and every day at shop.catholic.com. He's also our director of apologetics and evangelization, and he's going to be back here for two more hours on Friday. So, again,
Can't wait, brother. God bless you.
Coming up next, our good friend Grace Williams, and we're going to talk about, hey, she's not waiting for the government to do it. She's not waiting for someone else to do it. She's a Catholic woman taking care of people who are victims of human trafficking. You're going to want to meet her. She'll be here right after this.